Please turn to Romans chapter 5. Most of you here have been with us through this year as we've made our way through Romans. It's a book that, as we've learned, some of us have gathered on Sunday nights, that you can pluck some individual verses and put them together, and it describes the way to come to know the Lord, the way to salvation, the Roman road to salvation. But throughout, even as Paul gives us these bullet points, you might say, that are very helpful in us in having sort of an outline to share the gospel, as you go through it, he also unpacks different aspects of the gospel. Here, as I gather with our regulars who have been with me through this, I'm going to give us a simple, I hope, exposition here of just one more aspect of Paul's teaching of just the gospel of Christ, the different aspects of it. Lots of times what we're getting here, just a different angle of maybe some of the same things he said, but the cumulative effect should leave us in wonder and in praise at our God's rescue plan he's put in place to save us sinners and to make us saints. I'm going to read Romans 5, 12 to 21 today. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification in life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, it's our prayer this morning that the words of my mouth, the meditation in each of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, as I continue with various World War II illustrations, I believe it was during World War II, or perhaps at the conclusion, that Winston Churchill said something like, there are so many here that owe everything to so few. Now, it was a lot of men who gave their life, but nevertheless, when you look at all the people, and even us today, that we look back and owe to them for going to war, for fighting against Hitler and his regime. So many owe so much to so few. In this one, Paul teaches us that so many owe so much, not to so few, but in this case, to one. Now, it also teaches us how one who went before him brought difficult things upon us, yet through one we owe, or to one we owe so much. This is that section that teaches us about our relationship to Adam, and Adam's relationship to Christ, and our relationship to Christ. I didn't provide your handout of notes, so I'm going to give you the outline here up front. I'm going to ask two questions for the first 2 points and then make some, actually ask two more questions at the end. Let me give you the first 2 points that I'm going to ask. Number one, I'm going to ask, where did death come from? Both physical and spiritual. Number one, where did death come from? We'll look at that in various places in verses 12 to 19. Second, I'm going to ask, where did spiritual life come from? And again, using those same 12 through 19. Then we'll make some concluding remarks as Paul does, and I'll come to that at the end in verses 18 to 21. So first, where did death come from? Well, as he introduces this relationship between Adam and us and Adam and Christ, he tells us very simply, if we look at the first few verses. Well, I guess let me read verse 12 and then I'll unpack it. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Put simply, death comes from sin. The reason we have physical death, the reason that there is such a thing as spiritual death, is because of sin. Our Lord, our Father in heaven, gave Adam one, he gave him many positive commands. He gave him one prohibition: do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will die. He was obviously, Adam and Eve were tempted by Satan. Satan said, did God really say? They partook of that fruit from which God said not to eat. And in that moment, they spiritually died. And then God told them, now physical death also has come into the world. Where did death come from? It came from sin. Where did sin come from? Yes, it did. Sin came from our father, Adam. Sin came into the world through the one man, Adam. Death came from sin. Sin came from Adam. Now, what this is teaching us here is that Adam was our representative, what the theologians call our federal head. When he was on probation there in the garden, he was on probation not only for himself, but for all his physical posterity, which includes us. And so we did sin in him. And now we inherit his sin nature that came after the fall. We all inherit that as we give birth to children. They are children with a sinful nature, guilty before God. Now Paul wants to explain it again as he's teaching both Jews and Gentiles, and as he is teaching how Christ fulfills the law, you might say, well, Adam had this one specific commandment, but then the law itself, the moral law, we might say specifically boiled down to the Ten Commandments, that came hundreds of years later. But he says, no, our death came from Adam, because even though all the individual people between Adam and Moses didn't have the law as it was written and given to Moses, nevertheless, verse 14, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. And so he's saying, death, this shortness of life, 70 or 80 years, Moses said in Psalm 90, this comes because of sin. Now, he is very serious here to relate our sin in Adam and then to show our the gift in Christ. I'm going to relate quickly how he shows this sin in Adam, then we're going to quickly move to number two, which is the good news. This is the bad news. Where did death come from? And we're going to move to the good news. But I'm going to take you through five places he contrasts Adam and Christ. I'm just going to point them out. In verse 15, many died through one man's trespass. Verse 16. The result of the one man's sin, judgment, followed that one trespass and brought condemnation. So judgment and condemnation along with death came from Adam's sin. Verse 17, because of the one man's trespass, death reigned. 18, one trespass led to condemnation for all men. And then 19, by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So he's teaching us the serious truth of our Christian faith. We did sin in Adam. He was our representative. So we sinned in him, and then, of course, he passed on the sin nature to us. So we have original sin, that sin that is passed down to us, and we each know that, because we each know our own sinfulness. It becomes very obvious to us. And we've already learned back in Romans 1 through 3 that God's written his word on the heart of all, and he's made himself clear that all are without excuse. So death came from sin. Sin came from Adam. Adam is our federal head. Now, before you get, again, this isn't the time for me to go through to have sort of a deep theological discussion about federal headship and some of the various ways, some of the questions that have been asked, the debates, the objections to this, that it's unfair. First of all, we're going to see that if we say this is unfair, we're not going to want to say that point two is unfair once we get to the gift of God in Christ. But we understand what it's like for one person to represent others. We have a representative government. We send people to Montgomery or to Washington, and on our behalf, they make decisions, and we live with them. And sometimes they're good, sometimes they're not. But it's really not hard for us, I don't think, to understand it. We have a representative government. Maybe this is one of those times that our government, oftentimes our representative government doesn't really help us understand when God usually talks about kingship and a sovereign monarchy. But in our case, maybe this will help. We elect individuals. Those individuals go and speak and make decisions on behalf of many. Well, in God's spiritual economy, Adam's sin, we sinned in him and we sinned with him in his first trespass. But there's good news, and God gave us the good news right after the trespass in Genesis 3. Where did spiritual life come from? Well, we see it in this passage. Spiritual life, we're going to pick up in 15 for this one, comes as a free gift. And again, as he contrasts every one of those five that I mentioned to you of Adam's sin, he contrasts with Christ's righteousness and his gift. If many died through the one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of the grace of God, that the one man, Jesus Christ, it has abounded for many. So where does spiritual life come from? It comes from God's grace, his benevolent decision to have grace on us even in our sin. And it's a gift. I remember I said he right after the first transgression, he made his first pronouncement of the gospel. I'm actually going to read it, so I'll say it correctly here. In Genesis, as he's going through giving blessings and curses there at the, particularly curses there at the, after the sin. Well, first of all, even before this, y'all, what does he do? Adam and Eve are hiding. They're hiding. They've realized they're naked, and they're hiding from the one they used to walk with in the garden in the cool of the day. And God comes, the Father, and he says, Adam, where are you? There's this grace right there. He came to us from the beginning. He was his own first missionary, seeking out the lost that he might share the good news with them. And so he tells them, for us today, the good news through 3:15, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He's saying this to the evil one, to the devil, to Satan. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. He says right there, I'm going to send one through the offspring of the woman. Other translations say, who will crush the head of the serpent. That's the first just brief account of the gospel. That God has a gift already planned out from the beginning. A gift of his grace to save us. So where does spiritual life come from? It comes from the grace of God. It's a free gift. But there's a specific object to our faith in this gift. The free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ. So just as Adam sinned and we fell in him, so in Christ we receive the free gift, God's grace. And what is that gift? The last word of verse 16, justification. That's one of the things that Paul is going to teach us, all the different aspects of justification. And he also teaches us regeneration, and which is being made new, and sanctification, which is growing. But he wants us to get this. We are declared righteous in Christ because of the gift that Jesus has given us, because of God's grace shown to us. In Jesus, who in other places where he is called the second Adam. The second Adam in 1 Corinthians 15. That's what he calls him. Jesus is the second Adam, the one that came and did what the first Adam didn't do. He did. He gives us the free gift. If you look over in 17, it's a long verse. Let me just read the whole verse. If because of the one man's trespass, death reigned. Through that one man, death, we see it every day. I drove back from Gulf Shores this week because someone died. The husband of one of the newborn ladies, and I was called upon to handle the graveside service. Death is all around us. Death reigned through that one man. Much more, though, will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of the righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. The abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness. Do you see that? Those of us who are dead in sin, Adam's sons and daughters, Christ comes and it is abundant. Abundant grace, a free gift, and we are given righteousness. We are made alive. Where does spiritual life come from? It comes from God. He regenerates us. He gives us new life or a new heart. He gives us a new heart and he gives us a new status. And the status is not guilty. That's what it means to be justified, to be declared not guilty. So, death reigned, but now notice the difference. In verse 17, it says, death reigned through the one man, through Adam. But it says, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift reign. Where death reigned, now we, as God's sons and daughters, his princes and princesses, now we reign. Life. We have life. Out of death now has come life for God's people. So Paul stops as he is unpacking the gospel to say where it all came from. Yes, death and sin and condemnation and judgment. It all started. It did start with our first parents, Adam and Eve. But our new life, our spiritual life, our regeneration, our justification, and then as it's going to continue, our sanctification, our growth in godliness, our glorification, which is, he states, as a present reality that we will be glorified forever with him. That comes in Jesus. So let me move to the final point. He just reiterates what he's already said, but then he tries to make us understand the greatness of this. This isn't just dry doctrine. This is the greatness of God's rescue plan for us. So in 18 to 21, he takes us back to that idea of the one and the many. The one and the many. The one trespass did lead to condemnation for all men. Verse 18, nevertheless, the one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men and women. If by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. He reiterates his point. Through Christ, Adam's failure is undone. I put a quote in the bulletin there. Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered, even with loud cries and tears. Yet in spite of his grief, he determined, "Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" His obedience undoes Adam's disobedience. By his obedience, the last part of 19, the many will be made righteous. All those that trust in him by faith, he declares us righteous. He makes us new. Now, just to think, if we think about all this so far, a couple of things. For one thing, this helps us make sense of the world in which we live, doesn't it? When we look around us and we see death, we understand. Death came for a reason. We're not just random accidents. Death came because God created us for a purpose. We disobeyed and we reap the judgment of that, but yet he also, it shows us the wonder, for us to stop and take the wonder, take note of the wonder of his rescue plan to bring us new life where death reigned. Again, when we look at sin working itself out in the culture around us, we see we ought not be surprised. For those outside of Christ, sin is what's leading them. They have a nature, a sinful nature. We also have it. Ours has just been made new. So we can see we're like the prodigal son. We've come to our senses. We're like the sheep with the shepherd in Psalm 23. Our soul has been restored. That's the difference between us and those outside, those that we see and we get so discouraged, sometimes downright mad. We see angry. Don't be so angry. Don't be so confused. We see it. Folks are living according to their nature. This gives us understanding of the world in which we live. It also gives us wonder that here we are. We were dead, just like the rest, but here we are worshiping God on the Lord's Day morning. We've been given life. Again, I'm preaching, kind of preaching to the choir. I feel like some ways I thought this morning, they've already been hearing this week after week, but you know what? The good news is always good. His mercies are always new, and this good news ought to make us smile and put joy in our heart every time we hear it, each different aspect of it, as we're going through Romans and Paul's teaching it. We were dead, and now we're alive. And God's given us a gift, a free gift, and what ought we to do with it? We ought to share it with others. And yes, we can explain at the right time in the right way where death and sin and judgment and condemnation and all the confusion around us. Let me close with two questions. There's Adam and there's Christ. Two humanities. Now again, this isn't about God came and he preached the gospel to Adam and Eve and they trusted it. But their sin had a result that lasts forever until Christ comes back. There's two humanities. There's those who are still in Adam and there's those who are in Christ. Which one are you in, I-N, today? Which humanity are you in? And I have another question. I want to read the passage first before I ask it. 20 and 21. He says, you know, the law did come. For example, the Ten Commandments came. And when we read and think about those Ten Commandments, we know that we fail in all of them. And so he says, you know what? When we read those Ten Commandments and when we're struck by them and we see that we fail, we're not supposed to go to despair. Because what does it say? Where the trespass increased, grace abounded all the more. Is that good news to y'all this morning? Those who have sinned this week in thought and in word and in deed, who've said that word to someone we love that we ought not have said, who feel the sting of others' sin toward us, who've thought those things we ought not thought, he says, grace abounds all the more. Confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you. And then he says something even better, so that as sin reigned in death, grace reigns through righteousness, leading to what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The reign of grace. My last two questions. Are you under the reign of grace? Are you living in God's kingdom of grace? In Him, we have new life, new natures, and ability now. After Adam's sin, we had no ability outside of ourselves not to sin. Now in Christ, we have an ability by God's Spirit to obey, to grow, to become more like Christ. There is a reign of grace within which we live. It's righteousness that leads to eternal life. At that, when they moved the gravesite into the Newburgh Church, and as I looked out before me and I knew many of the people there, some I didn't know, I pleaded with that group. Some people probably like it, some probably don't. When someone has died and folks have gathered to deal with death, I learned this, I mean, I already knew it. I loved it, learning it from Arthur Thomas. Y'all know Brother Arthur Thomas. Doing a funeral with him put fuel in my tank for the rest of my life. You don't let him leave without being challenged. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, so that when you die, you'll get eternal life. When I first visited here and preached, I was on my way to my friend's ordination in Haneville. And his friend preached his ordination and installation. And I loved it. This was so just basic. He said to his friend and to all of us there, particularly the pastors, God's put us here and He's called us with something. He said, get as many people into heaven as you can and save as many people from hell as you can. Now that's politically incorrect, but is that not what God wants us to do? Let's go out and get as many people to join us on the way to heaven as we can and to save them from the fire of hell. Well, folks, in Jesus, there is a reign of grace that leads to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's good news. Amen. Lord, thank you for the reign of grace through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I pray that each one here is encouraged. Yes, it was discouraging to deal with our first parent's sin and all the pain and guilt and shame that it brought. But thank you, Jesus. You took our shame on the cross, naked, bloody, receiving the wrath of God that we deserved. Thank you that you rose again on the third day for our justification, and that you reign. We're in you by faith as you reign from heaven even now, and as your Spirit reigns in our hearts. We thank you, Jesus. Amen. All right, I got a little excited, went a little longer than I planned, but I enjoyed it, so I'm going to trust that the Lord said, I said what I needed to say. Jesus saves, I believe, is what number 438 is. Jesus saves.